Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. I'd like to read this evening from Description of the Kingdom of God. Yes. This morning we're speaking about going back to God, and we're going to go back to Godhead. Tonight, through Srimad Bhagavatam. Fasten your seatbelt. Through sound vibration we're going. Following the four Kumaras who are at the gates, the seventh gate of Vaikuntha, where they're being stopped by Jai and Vijay, and the four Kumaras have some thoughts to share about the disqualification of Jai and Vijay. They call them imposters. So, texts 32, 33, 34, and a little bit of the purport of 33, because there's a very amazing little metaphor that's used in the verse. So, Munaya Uchuhu, that's the four Kumaras said, the sages said, who are these two persons who have developed such a discordant mentality, even though they are posted in the service of the Lord in the highest position and are expected to have developed the same qualities as the Lord? How are these two personalities living in Vaikuntha? Where is the possibility of an enemy's coming into this kingdom of God? The Supreme Personality of Godhead has no enemy. Who could be envious of Him? Probably these two persons are imposters. Therefore, they suspect others to be like themselves. So, guilty or innocent? Did they do something wrong? If no enemy can enter Vaikuntha, then why have gatekeepers? They're to keep unqualified people out, right? Who can enter the kingdom of God? Who is an enemy of the Supreme Lord? These people must be imposters. Text 33. In the Vaikuntha world, there is complete harmony between the residents and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, just as there is complete harmony within space between the big and the small skies. What does that mean? I'm going to read the purport, so find out what it means. Why then is there a seed of fear in this field of harmony? These two persons are dressed like inhabitants of Vaikuntha, but where from can their disharmony come into existence? Therefore, let us consider how these two contaminated persons should be punished. The punishment should be apt, for thus benefit can eventually be bestowed upon them. Since they find duality in the existence of Vaikuntha life, they are contaminated and should be removed from this place to the material world, where the living entities have three kinds of enemies. That's the end, speaking there, and then Jai and Vijay do one of those uh-oh things. Uh-oh. We got the four Kumaras very angry. So several things. There's the earlier verses, beautiful description of the kingdom of God. Beautiful description, as far as I am aware, an unprecedented description of the kingdom of God in detail. What Vaikuntha, or whatever the religion and language that one is familiar with, what is the realm where God resides? The dham, the land, the abode of the perfect being, and the perfect beings who reside with him. What do they look like? What do they do? What is their, what's it like? So the description is there. And the four Kumaras, this is their first visit. Elsewhere, just came across this, that the four Kumaras, before this life, they had many, many lives where they were absorbed in meditation process. Because they were, at this stage, they're Brahmavadis. Brahmavadi means they're realized in Brahman. Brahmavadi is a different than a Mayavadi. Mayavadi is a speculator that says all kinds of offensive things. That like Krishna is Brahman covered by Maya. A very rarefied form of goodness, but covered. Brahman covered by Maya. And therefore, when Krishna says, surrender unto me, he means surrender to Brahman within him. Like there's the outside of Krishna and then the inside of Krishna. Like a soul that has a body and then within is a soul. So Krishna's, what they've done by their Mayavad doctrine is they brought Krishna down to our position. He is, you know, he is better grade, better quality, but still Brahman covered. Rarified goodness covering Brahman. Because the absolute is only one thing, Brahman. You can't have, according to their speculation, you can't have diversity. They say you can't have duality because the absolute realm is non-dual. And here there's duality. So form means there's what the form is and what there's other than what the form is. So that's duality. So you can't have form in the spiritual world. You can only have formlessness. That's their reasoning. Anyway, a Brahmavadi is different. Brahmavadi isn't a mental speculator that offends Krishna. They have realization of the effulgence of Brahman. And they're experiencing the happiness of Brahmananda. The happiness of not just negation of the material conception, but they're experiencing the happiness of the Brahmajyoti, being in the light of the Brahman effulgence. And that's the state of realization of the Kumaras. It's described they're like little children, not only in stature, but also in their behavior. They go wherever they want to go. They don't have to have a reason. Don't ask a child, what's your reason for going through that curtain? They'll just go. And if you stop them from going, what will happen? They'll have a little tantrum. They want to go. Not for any reason. They just don't want to be stopped. Give them another place to go and they'll go right back to the curtain. They'll want to go through the curtain because they want to go. That's children. The Kumaras don't want to be checked from going into Vaikuntha. At the same time, They're it's a little puzzling. They have some understanding of the absolute nature of the Vaikuntha realm as opposed to the dualistic nature of the material realm. And in the material realm, there's duality, like hot and cold, pleasure, pain, happy, sad, light, dark, wet, dry, friend and enemy. They're speaking about that. Where's this friend and enemy thing in the Vaikuntha realm? There's no such friend and enemy thing in the Vaikuntha realm. Aha! These people see friend and enemy, that means they're in duality and they don't belong here. That's their logical conclusion. Then, so this is now the second of the three verses. In the Vaikuntha world, there is complete harmony between the residents and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, that's more than Brahman realization. In Brahman realization, there's complete harmony, but it's kind of like a homogenized. Like, one devotee was describing it like soup. You can make different kinds of soup. I don't know too much about cooking, but if you know, different kinds of vegetables, some spices, maybe some potato and cauliflower and carrots or whatever. And, you know, like steamed vegetable, that's one thing. But then put it in water and boil it with some salt and some spices and you get some soup. You just keep cooking and cooking and cooking until the vegetable is indistinguishable from the water. It's just liquidy soup, like broth or something. So there's no distinction between the water and the vegetable. It's just that kind of soup. So the Brahmajyoti is, there's not variegatedness that's distinguished within the Brahmajyoti. There's unlimited. It's made up of, the Brahmajyoti is comprised of unlimited living entities, packed as pencil rays is described in Bhaktisiddhanta language. That's unlimited numbers of living entities in their state where individuality is suspended. That's what the Brahmajyoti is, whatever that is. That's what the Brahmajyoti is. And but the individuality of those living entities is dormant. So there's not experience of individuality as experience of oneness. So they have the oneness part, the harmony part, but there's also they're not Brahman, not Bhagavan realized, but they have at the same time some sense of the living entities and there's the supreme living entity and there's harmony between them. So they're not yet bhaktas, but they're getting there. Just as there is complete harmony within space between the big and the small skies. What does that mean? I'll read part of Prabhupada's purport. The example of the big sky and the small skies, and the small skies, plural, is applicable within a person's body. The big sky is the body itself, and the intestines and other parts of the body occupy the small sky. Each and every part of the body has individuality, even though occupying a small part of the total body. Intestines. Small sky. I don't exactly get it, but then the big sky is the body and there's small skies within the big skies. Big sky. Similarly, the whole creation is the body of the Supreme Lord, and we, created beings, or anything that is created, are but small part of that body. The parts of the body are never equal to the whole. This is never possible. In Bhagavad Gita, it is said that the living entities, who are parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, are eternally parts and parcels. According to the Mayavad philosophers, the living entity, in illusion, considers himself to be part and parcel, although he is actually one, and the same with the Supreme Whole. This theory is not valid. The oneness of the whole and the part is in their quality, the qualitative oneness of the small and large portions of the sky does not imply that the small sky becomes the big sky. And that's all the Prabhupada writes in the purport about small skies and big skies. So we know for sure that air is moving within the body. There's seven types of airs, and then there's the life force, and the life force is driving the other life airs. So the seven different types of life airs, and that's not the totality of air, but it's air, the small. So whether it's the bodily part, the intestines and the heart and the liver and the lungs and so forth, as small skies, or the life airs as small skies, and then the big sky, the body or the big sky. So just like, so that's back to the verse, just like there is complete harmony within space between the big and the small skies, so there's natural harmony in the Vaikuntha realm between the living entities and the supreme living entity. There, one is the servitor, the other is the served, but there's complete harmony between the servitor and the served. Why then is there a seed of fear in this field of harmony? It doesn't belong here. So what are they afraid of? If they're afraid, that means they're in disharmony. And they don't, so they don't belong here. These two persons are dressed like inhabitants of Vaikuntha, but where from can their disharmony come into existence? And then their contemplation, they should leave here. But a nice thing to understand with the Kumaras, they're like little children that don't want to be restricted going somewhere. So in that sense, they're exhibiting some anger, but like the anger of a little child. But they're also exhibiting, with that anger, a sense of compassion. What they want to do is what is going to be good, beneficial, uplifting, not like the Dhruva Maharaj get back mentality. They did this to me, just wait and see, we'll get them. Not that, but they're interested in what's going to be beneficial. And that's it's an important lesson. So we're moving along the path of life, and coming the other direction on the path of life comes some obstacle. And it may be, you know, someone that's interfering with, you know, the executing of our devotional service or something. So depending upon what that something is, The contemplation of a devotee, so these aren't devotees, they're not yet devotees. They're like becoming devotees, but they're not yet fully devotees. Their contemplation is compassion. These people should be dealt with in a proper way, but it should be done in such a way as going to be elevating. Another example of that is Narada. When he comes across Nalakuvera and Manigriva in their very shameless condition of naked and intoxicated in the garden of Kuvera along the bank of the sacred river. They're so drunk, they're so intoxicated, they don't even know that they're naked. It doesn't register. This is a saintly person. This is a shameless position to be in. They just stand naked in front of Narada Muni. And his thought is, this is such bad behavior with such qualified sons of Kuvera, the treasure of heaven. They're just proud of their position of, we're the sons of Kuvera. And he's very dear to Lord Shiva, and so are we. So, thinking in that way, they're not just intoxicated with liquor, they're intoxicated with pride. They're full of themselves. Now, what can be done to relieve them of this pride? Because it's contaminating their elevated position. It's unbefitting their elevated position. But he considers in different ways what will be good for them. Now, what it looks like is they become cursed to stand as trees. But that looks bad, but actually his consideration is they'll become trees in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaj. And he makes an utterance, which then Krishna upholds. His utterance is that Krishna will deliver them. So during the Damodar Leela, after he's tied to the grinding mortar by Mother Jasoda, and Mother Jasoda goes back to her duties, Krishna then assumes his divinity position, rather than the little child who's crying and rubbing his eyes and tears coming down his cheeks and shivering out of fear of the little stick in Mother Jasoda's hand. He starts thinking of his divinity bhav, his Aishvarya bhav, saying, my devotee Narada made a promise to these two sons of Kuvera that I would deliver them. So this is a good opportunity. I can deliver them right now. So, then back to the child bhav, he crawls, hands and knees, pulling the big twin Arjun trees behind him. Little baby, pulling Arjuna trees. Arjuna is significant. I learned this from Dina Bandhu. There are many different types of trees in Vrindavan. And Arjuna, you don't hear so much about Arjuna trees in Vrindavan. But what's unique about them is they're especially hard wood with very deep roots and very heavy. In other words, not like some other trees that might be bamboo trees or balsa wood or something that's very light and easy to break, even maple like our around here. It's nice, but it's not like oak or cedar or something hard wood. Arjuna is a particularly hard wood. So to pull over an Arjuna tree is like pulling over a house. It's very difficult to uproot a... So that's what he did. Just crawled and they fell over. And then he just kept crawling and the mortar rather got caught between the two trees and the trees fell over just by his crawling. I wouldn't think the rope would break before the trees would fall. But the trees fell, releasing Nala Kuvera and Mani Griva. Hare Krishna. So that's how the four Kumaras are contemplating. Therefore, let us consider how these two contaminated persons should be punished. The punishment should be apt, for thus benefit can eventually be bestowed upon them, since they find duality in the existence of Vaikuntha life. They are contaminated and should be removed from this place to the material world, where living entities have three kinds of enemies. So behind all these activities, there's a plan of the Lord. And because our acharyas have the capacity to know the plan of the Lord, even when even great sages don't know the plan of the Lord, we can know that there's a plan. Like why those who are in Brahman realization are becoming angry, for starters. Or why those who are agents of Vaikuntha are being so grossly misunderstood. Because, in fact, they're doing what they're supposed to do. As far as they're concerned, as far as the Jai and Vijay are concerned, here's four little boys, and we don't know if they're devotees, and only devotees should be inside the gates of Vaikuntha. That's what our job is. So, well, wait a minute here. What do you mean, wait a minute? There's a subplot. I described this when I was here last time, yes? But the desire of Lakshmi, the desire of Narayan, the desire of the Kumaras, the desire of Jai and Vijay. Did I go through that? No? Oh. Okay. Well, here's the plan. Jai and Vijay, their seva is their gatekeepers. They guard the door of the Lord. So one time, they weren't just at the seventh gate. They were actually literally guarding the palace door of Narayan. He told them, I want to take rest now. Ryan needs to take rest, right? I want to take rest now. So you guard the door and just don't let anybody in until I wake up. And, you know, yes, sir, we won't let anybody in until you wake up. And some time passed and Lakshmi wanted to enter and to see her Lord. And Jai and Vijay said, sorry, you can't enter. I'm eternal consort of Narayan. I'm his internal potency. Please get out of the way. We've been given very strict orders not to let anybody enter. So she became disturbed. She's the goddess of fortune. She became disturbed in Vaikuntha. So anyway, it's Leela. And some time passed. Narayan finished his resting. Lakshmi was allowed to enter and she disclosed. Do you know what just happened? Jai and Vijay, they wouldn't let me in. And this is, you know, they don't know how to do their service properly. They should be punished. But Narayan didn't want to punish them because he was very pleased that they were doing exactly as he told them to do. But he didn't want to displease the goddess of fortune either. So what's a nice husband to do when the wife wants something and she can't have it? So he didn't say anything. I'll make some arrangement. Don't worry, I'll make some arrangement. But meanwhile, the Jai and Vijay, being very intimate associates of Lord Narayan, along with their rasa of dasya rasa, they understood the Lord has other desires, other types of desires. Besides just always being served, he sometimes likes chivalry. He likes combat. He likes a good fight. But they began considering, who can give him a good fight? Because he's the Supreme Lord. But if he so desires, we can take that position and serve him by being in combat with him, if he so desires. So, Lord Narayan understood their desire. Lord Narayan understood Lakshmi's desire. And so this whole arrangement was made. So that the brahmanas, and we know the Lord's regard for brahmanas, yes? Namo brahmanya devaya go brahmana hittaya cha jagat hittaya krishnaya govindaya namo namaha. He has great affection for the brahmanas. He says it and does it. By his example and by his words. Sudama, he worshipped him. When Narada came, he worshipped him. They're his devotees, but he loves the brahmanas. He worships the brahmanas. There are verses where he says they're the best. They're worshipable by me. They're very dear to Lord Narayan. So he wanted to show respect to the Brahmanas. So he had the four Kumaras come, and they came. They were prevented from entering by the Lord's arrangement. The Kumaras became angry by the Lord's arrangement. So that when he heard this cursing taking place, because he's omniscient, he immediately left his palace and came even without the assistance of Garuda. He came even without his slippers. He came barefoot. Just came, because he can do that. And Lakshmi was right behind him. And so, when Jai and Vijay were cursed, Narayan took the full responsibility. He spoke words where, this is my wrongdoing. So whatever punishment is to be meted, please consider me to be the wrongdoer. Because they're just simply acting on my behalf. And whatever it is that you've done, you've said, it shall be. Because you're Brahmanas, and your word should be upheld. So in this way, Lakshmi was standing, and she saw they got punished. She's satisfied. The Jai and Vijay, they wanted to do some service. They got to do some service. They were satisfied. And the Brahmanas were seeing the Supreme Lord is honoring our position. They were satisfied. And his desire to have combat was satisfied. Everything. Just by this one little pastime. But within the pastime embedded, there are so many nice lessons. Like, if there's someone that transgresses, in this case, one could give an argument there was no transgression. One could give an argument there was some transgression. The Kumaras are giving an argument there was a transgression. One could make an argument. They're just doing what the Lord said. They weren't yet devotees. But when Lord Narayan came, then later, there's some verses, they smelled the fragrance of the tulsi and sandalwood anointing his lotus feet. And as the breeze of Vaikuntha carried that fragrance from his feet to their nostrils, as that fragrance entered their nostrils, they became Bhagavan realized, not just Brahman realized. They became devotees. So next time someone is passing the flower at the end of Aarti or during Aarti, or taking some of the water or the fire that's been offered, it's purifying. There's spiritual potency in these activities. So they weren't in duality, as the Kumaras evaluated. If the Kumaras are possessing the Lord's Gyan Shakti, how can they get it wrong? That's the Lord's Leela. And the other argument can be, they were right and the Jai and Vijay were wrong. So if that Jai and Vijay are wrong, then what are they doing in Vaikuntha? In this whole Leela, well, it actually comes in the seventh canto. This is the third canto. But in the seventh canto, there's a description. Prabhupada writes that the position of Jai and Vijay being cursed, where they had choice, four lives as devotees or three lives as demons. They chose the three lives as demons so we can get back to Vaikuntha more quickly. But also they can take this position of being in opposition, giving Ram a big tussle, Ravan. Not an ordinary fight. So, it's not ordinary that demons are personalities from Vaikuntha that become cursed to come here. That's a very unique circumstance. So it's not every time that Ram comes, the person he's fighting is Jai or Vijay, one or the other. Ravan and Dantavakra. So, The spiritual world, this summary here, the spiritual world, like Kuntha realm, is a place where there's complete harmony. There's no difference of will between the personality of Godhead and the denizens within the Vaikuntha realm. And the way it's described in Brihat Bhagavatamrita, it's a platform of purity, Shuddha Sattva. There's no tinge of passion or ignorance in Vaikuntha. And because no passion, ignorance, no envy, no enmity, no difference, there's diversity of personality, but no difference of will than the Supreme Lord's will. Very nice. Something that we would all like very much. And the difficulty is, we have to become completely pure in order to enter that realm. But the good news is, once you're in that realm, there's no more conflict. There's no more disharmony. There's diversity, but there's no disharmony. Even when there's things like Lakshmi becoming unhappy with Jai and Vijay. It's not when we become unhappy with somebody else. It's all part of the pastime of the personality of Godhead, and we're just somehow being engaged in his pastimes for his pleasure. Because his pleasure is filled with diversity and variety. It's not homogenized. It's very diverse. It's the kind of soup when you can see there's the potato and there's the carrot and there's the cauliflower. And all nice spices. Not the other kind. There's diversity. Or there's plurality, not just duality. More than duality. There's plurality, but absolute plurality. Completely different than this material world of duality. There's personality, but there's no conflict. There's no conflict because Narayan, the personality of Godhead, is at the center. And all the living entities are in harmony with his will, and his will harmonizes our wills, our individual wills. Vaikuntha is such a place. So coming up is the Jai and Vijay realize, because they just said it, that you should descend to the earthly realm, the place of duality, because you're seeing things with duality and that doesn't belong here. You should go there. So they know they're going to get it. And they don't object, they don't protest, they don't cry, they pay their obeisances, and they're ready to accept whatever the brahmanas are going to give them. Okay, any comments or questions? Yeah.
When you said Jai and Vijay, they were taking the position of the opponents, and they were, once they were killed, they went back to Vaikuntha again. What about Shishupal and people like him? When Krishna killed Shishupal, his soul entered into
Sayuja, yeah.
So who are those people? Like, they are also like Jai Vijay somewhere?
No. They're not Jai Vijay somewhere.
not Jai Vijay exactly, but some other category of.
Those that are killed by Krishna in that position where they're inimical, because to regain for the soul to regain the position of living in Vaikuntha, there must be a mood of service. Shishupal didn't have that mood of service. Innately, because they're Jai and Vijay, they had that mood of service. When they were acting as Ravana and Kumbhakarna and so forth, who were they? Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, Ravana and Kumbhakarna, Kamsa and Dantavakra. So, the way that the when Krishna killed the soldiers on the Kurukshetra battle, or they were, he didn't kill, in Krishna's presence they were killed, and they were seeing Krishna at the time of their death, they regained their spiritual position. Now it's a bit, little bit of a mystery, because they also were not in a mood of service to Krishna, whereas Jai and Vijay, not during the Leela, they were actually in opposition to, but more deeply, their mood was a mood of service. And circumstantially, they were cursed to take those positions. Shishupal, however, was viciously inimical from the time of his birth. So, I've not heard any description, maybe there is one, where from Sayuja Mukti something happened. But from Sayuja Mukti, how do you engage in devotional service? There's no devotional service in the merging position. So again, one must fall down and to the earthly plane, or the plane of duality, and by some good fortune take up the position of devotional service through the association of those engaged in devotional service before entering into the spiritual world and in a mode of service. I've not come across anything that says what happened to Shishupal after merging. There may be some commentary that says that, I don't know. Yes.
So you were telling in Vaikuntha there's harmony with the individuals and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There is no entities, there is no dualities and everything. So, but I was remembering hearing saying that there is some always that Baba, the mood of the Baba is always there, like being a demon is there, or something like that. So
that's in Krishna Loka. I've not heard any description that that's in Vaikuntha. Have you? And I'm answering. I've not heard of anything in Vaikuntha. Have you? No. You're asking the same question. The answer is the same answer. People in the which?
In the Buddhist religion.
Yeah.
So when they...
That's not liberation.
Yeah, you said like they go into some...
River Viraja.
I was trying to understand that.
Okay, I'll say it again. Neither here nor there. In between, here and there. But neither here nor there. That's the river Viraja. The buffer between the spiritual and the material world. Where does the spiritual world touch the material world? It doesn't. There's the river Viraja in between. That's where they go. Neither here nor there.
So they just remain neutral?
They're existing in that river Viraja. That's neither here nor there. Individuality is suspended. The way it's described not specific to Buddhists, but it's described in the third canto. Subtle bodies are there, but dormant. The time energy is there, but it's not that after some, you know, certain number of tick-tock, at a certain amount of time, they again fall down. Aroya krichchena param padam tada patantyado nadbara yushmat angrayaha. Because their intelligence is not purified, so they fall. Time energy is present, but not to the stage where they're ready to fall. When it comes ready to the stage there, if they fall, they fall. They fall to this place where they get a material body, because there's no material elements. It's neither here nor there. Or at least there's not the elements, there's not the gross elements, at least. Because it does say that there are subtle bodies, but dormant. Yeah.
Maharaj, in like everyday life, and especially in like school environments and like college, you always find diversity, and they always talk about it. But like, it's not, the goal is not, everybody's goal is not to satisfy God. So how do we
far from it?
So how do we make sure like their diversity doesn't bring out like bad qualities out of us?
Prabhupada gives the example of a doctor going into a place where there's an epidemic, like rampant disease, and they voluntarily go into places there's epidemics, but they do one thing before they do. What's that? They take an inoculation so they won't contract the disease. So our inoculation before going into the contamination of the material atmosphere. And it's, you know, it doesn't stop at college. It didn't start in high school. It doesn't stop in college. Ask the people that are in the workplace, what's it like in the workplace? It's a different stage of maya, just, you know, contamination. So one needs inoculation. Inoculation is our hearing process. And then one requires, when you move into the contaminated atmosphere, the college scene, for in your case, you're both inside and outside. Inside there's some spiritual strength. And then, according to that which you've heard, you're able to see with spiritual eyes, or jnana chakshusha, or shastra chakshusha, you know the meaning. See through the eyes of knowledge, or see through the eyes of scripture. So you still have the same lens, but you're seeing through with the assistance of corrective lenses. You're seeing through the eyes of scripture. How does Krishna see this? Because in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the modes of nature. Well, here's a very interesting manifestation of the mode of passion. There's a really far out one of the mode of ignorance. And you see according to the modes of nature. Not identifying with it, or feeling the pressure of conformity, I should be like that. Or maybe I'm missing out on one of those. It's the modes of nature. It's a display of the modes of nature, the place that we're moving around in. And it's not my natural place. And through scripture, and, you know, a little bit, just scratch the surface, getting to know some of these people, they're not happy. In fact, they're, you know, the real happiness of the soul is far, far away. So what real happiness is just unknown. And compare that to the happiness that you know exists, the contentment and peace and tranquility of, you know, chanting the holy name and the spirit, entering, taking part in a nice kirtan and in a quiet place studying Prabhupada's books and feeling the sanctity and purity of that message and letting it bask and enter into your heart. And that happiness is far, far away from what's going on over here. And I, looking at that happiness, this happiness, I want this one, please. But going through this little journey is part of what I'm doing in order to qualify myself to have some kind of a career, so that in my, you know, adult life I'll have some job so I can take care of my living requirements. Unfortunately, we're in this very contaminated age, in a very contaminated atmosphere. So what can I do? This is another part of the don't become influenced, but become an influencer. What part can I play in making this place a different place? You know, social activism from the contemporary language. What can I do to make a difference? One of the things that I can do that can make a difference is carry bhakti within my heart, and by carrying bhakti within my heart, be an example of this is how one lives. It's not part of the modes of nature thing. This is what it looks like. Like Krishna, like Arjuna asked Krishna, how do I understand a self-realized soul? Or how do I understand one who's beyond the modes of nature? He asked both questions. So let me be like that. Let me be a walking Bhagavad Gita example. And if somebody has some question or two here along the way, I'll be glad to, you know, explain. This is the kind of life that I'm living. I can show you where it says in the Bhagavad Gita, or however, you know, is appropriate to share with somebody. Because there certainly are, like yourself, there are people that want an alternative. They just don't know what it looks like. They don't know how to live it. They don't know what it means. They don't. There are people that are looking. And so, with that desire in your heart, Krishna, please send me one of those souls so I can share with them this message. And Krishna will make some arrangement. If not today, tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year, or somewhere along the way, someone that I can share this nice message with. And like some of the other devotees have done, you know, little club and gather together and explain it. Share it. Somehow. If that desire is there, one, that's protection. And two, Krishna will give you the opportunity to serve in some capacity like that. And take it out of the context of university, put it in the context of the workplace. Same principles apply. The shape of them is a little different. The kind of maya that people are up to is a little different. But the same principle of protection and warding against it applies. And it's easy to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. But when your convictions are strong, there's protection. And conviction will be strong when the hearing and chanting is done nicely. And your association with other devotees who are similarly sincere and serious about their Krishna consciousness. That's also a very strengthening factor for protection. Anything else? Yes. Go ahead.
in our practical life, like if we are committing mistake or if somebody find fault with us, like we
those are two different things. You're making a mistake or someone is finding fault?
We are making a mistake and somebody identify it to you.
Okay.
And then we are not very happy when somebody identify that.
Oh, actually you should be happy. If you make a mistake and someone lets you know, in a nice way, they let you know there was a mistake, you should be happy. Good, I thank you for pointing that out. Now I wasn't... Anyway, it's good. Go ahead.
Versus in scenario you don't make that mistake. Somebody feels that is a mistake, but according to you, it's not a mistake.
Okay.
And like, we sometimes we react to them, you know, you say that, no, I didn't do it that way, or I didn't feel that way. Or sometimes if you're not in that level of comfortness, then you don't express it, but then you have it within yourself, like, why did they say that? You know, I didn't even do that, and they thought it in that perspective. Well, while I'm listening to the Jay Vijay story, you know, they didn't commit anything, but they're readily in that mood of service. They took it.
Yeah.
So, if this situation happens, like, should we think ourselves that we are a conditioned soul, or we are not in that level of devotee, or it's some mistake in our service? How should we take that position,
okay,
and how should we react,
gotcha,
or improve?
Fantastic question. A topic that I spent some time contemplating, and over this coming next few days, we're going to have anyway, the topic that you just asked is going to be discussed a little bit in an assembly. It's kind of like the theme for the Bhagavatam classes for Thursday and Friday. I've asked the devotees that are attending the class Thursday morning, Friday morning in Chicago, rather than one person speaking, several persons can speak and read something from scripture and share something exactly on this point. And share realizations about this point. And it probably will be broadcast live so you can tune in here at home. You're at home or at work?
At home.
Okay. So the Chicago Temple website has live stream of the morning class from 7:30 to 8:30 or something like that. So that's 7:40 to 8:40 or something like that. I don't know if everyone's going to stay on topic, but that's the topic. because it's an important topic because it comes up all the time. So someone is your real friend if not in a fault-finding manner or a hostile manner, but in a kind manner, they directly express to you something like this. Now, there's a way to directly express something like this that makes it easier, and there's more etiquette involved. If it's following, this is Anuttama's mantra: appreciation. Appreciation, room for improvement, appreciation. Makes it much easier to hear. Commonly, well, there's either the two extremes. People don't say anything because they don't want to be offensive or be perceived as a fault-finding, offensive person. Or they just say it without any real, you know, concern at all, just like in your face kind of thing. Or even, you know, speaking about a third party, do you know what this person did? And just like, yada, yada, yada. Without, because that's even worse. It's not helpful to say it that way. It's not helpful. So if you have a friend, if there is someone who is in fact your friend, they will understand that there's this sign that I have, a little poster on my desk. It's in my computer. I can give you a copy too. A friend is one who knows who you are. They know where your shortcomings are. They know where you've been. They accept you for who you are, and still gently they continue to help you grow. That's a friend. So as a friend, even if someone isn't gently helping you to grow, even if it's somebody that's a little more harshly helping you to recognize there's some mistake that you made, they're a friend. Now, they may not be saying it in a friendly manner, but they're a friend. If your consciousness is right, what's my interest? My interest is to become better, improve myself, becoming a better person. So that's how a Vaishnav takes some feedback like that. The mood of the person is one thing, a friendly mood or an aggressive mood. But in either case, friendly mood, aggressive mood, the person is my friend if they... What Scripture says is if someone just compliments me and flatters me all the time, that's not helpful. That's an enemy. The friend is the one who... Ideally, so the real sense of friend is the one who... They do so in a gentle manner. They do so in well-wishing, in a mood of service. That's ideal. And we don't always have ideal. It's rare to have ideal. If you have one such friend in your life, consider yourself very wealthy. You have a great fortune. And at least be like that yourself. Because what goes around comes around, right? If you behave that way, that will come back to you. So when you are to give some feedback to someone else, don't say nothing, and don't say it harshly. But appreciation, room for improvement, appreciation, like that. And even when you do like that, my experience is that sometimes feelings are hurt. They don't understand that you're doing the purpose is out of love and support, and not the other kind. Oh, but it's literally an act of well wishing to do like that. Some people understand that, and that's very nice when people understand that when there's, and I'm speaking first person. When giving feedback to others, it's heartwarming to know when somebody receives that feedback out of well wishing and they take it that way. Whew, that's nice. That's friendship. Then it's like friendship. So, it's an art, or it's a matter of Krishna consciousness to be able to be a friend. There's so many people. Well, George Harrison says it this way: everyone wants to love and be loved, and they're looking for where's that person who I can love and from whom I can receive love, and they're. Everyone wants that. So ultimately it's Krishna. He's the beloved. And he understands us and he's our best friend. But those that are in resonance with Krishna or dear to Krishna, they're also friends. And then there's all this diversity of personalities who are connected to Krishna. We're all different. It's beautiful. So, how to appreciate when someone who's dear to Krishna gives some feedback and you don't feel hurt? You feel they're your well-wisher. That's a statement of your own Krishna consciousness. you're trusting in Krishna, then you can trust in those who are dear to Krishna. So make your friends those that are dear to Krishna. And be happy when it's because it's coming from Krishna through them, that Krishna is helping me come closer to Krishna through them. And that's the purpose. Then we have community. And otherwise we have disunity, disharmony, where, you know, I can't speak to that person and, you know, all those kinds of things. That's a statement of our own Krishna consciousness. It's not a statement of the other people. It's a statement of our own Krishna. So the best is you be an example. You give feedback in that kind of way, and you receive feedback in that kind of way. And another part of your question is, you know, if supposing there's a particular situation where I don't see that I've done something wrong with someone sharing with me that I've done something wrong. That's another part of what you said. If it's a friend, then you can say, well, thank you for, now I can understand how you see the situation. Let me, as I heard very carefully from you, let me share with you how I see the situation. I mean, just take your family, your husband and your daughter and yourself. You go through those things, I'm sure, because we're people. You know, your daughter feels something, and you know, but mommy, it wasn't like that. And, you know, if you just, you know, it was like that. You know, where's the relationship? There has to be some, well, you know, then you talk it out. You hear from her, and she hears from you, and then there's a relationship. And it's not always you're going to see things in the same way, because, you know, but what's wanted is being honest. And then, you know, if it's my evaluation that it wasn't like that, at least my intention wasn't like that. And that's not all. Also, it's not how I remember the events. I remember the events like this, and you remember them like that. So, our memories are different, and our personalities are different, and our perceptions are different. But so, let's just then stand by a principle. In principle, this is something that we will do, and that's something that we won't do. Let's agree on that. Sure, I can agree on this is something. Then be honest, and then stick to this is what we will do, and that's what we won't do. Then we have a relationship. And so, whether it's within the family or outside the family, in the community, be that which you would like others to be. And then, because those things are commonly universal. At least, you know, within those that are seeking to become devotees, the mode of goodness principles are rather universal. They like to be respectful. It's a nice topic. It's a nice topic. Very important topic. I mean, just thinking back when we started our strategic planning, one of the things that, like, everyone wanted, felt was needed, was strengthening our relationships. And this is just an example. When, you know, I receive some feedback and it hurts, or I feed some feedback and, well, that's not how I see it. So what do you do? So one of the solutions was to invite Vrajabihari to come, because he's very skilled. Very, very skilled. He's not only professionally trained, he's empowered, as far as I'm concerned. He's empowered by Krishna to do this very nicely. And not just give tools, and then go back to business as usual, but give you tools and then apply the tools. And I've gotten feedback from devotees that have applied those tools, some of them, and found they're really powerful tools to help strengthen relationships. And he's going to come again this year. Yay! And help us with these kinds of things. But so along with the tools, there's an intuitive sense and a motive goodness sense. I guess they're pretty much the same. Motive goodness is a golden rule. You when someone gives you, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So when someone gives you some feedback that's just not how you understand things to be, if you were in that person's shoes, how would you want that person to respond to you and do that? You speak in a reasonable tone, and you honor their perception. Fantastic. That's how you see things. Let me share with you that I see things in a different way. Again, so it's like with a family. Then you can share, because you're committed to the person. Your daughter's not going to be, you know, you're out of the house, get out of here. I don't want you in my life anymore. You're not going to do that. So let's, you know, with a community, we can learn to do it in the home. We can then in turn learn to do it within the community, and, you know, because they're part of the community, part of the Sangha of Vaishnavas. And as I'm not a perfect person, they're not a perfect person. And the others, that my family members are not perfect persons, and we're in a relationship as family members, and so we can work through these things. And if I need some assistance from someone that's, you know, a little more skilled at this than me, I'll turn to that person, and just like you're doing it publicly now, it's fantastic. One of the things that we're going to be touching on, and it may not be in those morning classes, but some point is, in the under the headline of being honest, sometimes people say things that's hurtful, and it's not just for the name of, just for the purpose of being honest. It's you know, they're not considering the feelings of, there are ways to say things that are honest but also pleasing. Not just honest, however it pains you, brother or sister, here it comes. And I'm just being honest. Austerity of speech is speaking the truth palatably. That's a challenge, but that's part of truthfulness, is speaking palatably. How to give feedback that's palatable. How to receive feedback in a way that the other person who's offering the feedback doesn't become discouraged from saying anything to you anymore, because you just, you know, went into orbit. How can you say that? It's not like that. Yeah. Rah. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Yeah.
I also wanted to share, like last during your last visit, like I had a problem that was asking you for suggestion.
Uh-huh.
Like my mode of passion, like how I was like Raju, and like when I see some issues and how I want to pop up and burst, and you were giving me some suggestions, like put the other person, like how you want to listen to
yes.
the problem. So that really
did you apply
helped.
That?
Yes, that really helped, and I'm able to see some improvement.
Fantastic.
So,
Thank you
for your attention.
Anju.
I don't understand it. Who experiences the happiness and distress? Is the body or soul, or it's just a mind who conceives in that way? And
both happiness and distress?
Yes.
Mind. there is spiritual happiness and there is spiritual distress, but what we experience is the mind. Spiritual happiness is a relationship with Krishna. And being away from that relationship with Krishna, that's distress. Transcendental, like the gopis feeling separation from Krishna, that's transcendental distress. But that's another ecstasy. It's not an unhappiness. Our happiness and distress is like the class this morning. You've been there for all the classes, but did you hear the class recorded? It's speaking about Dhruva Maharaj is lamenting that he had these really dumb material desires. And because of those dumb material desires, now Lord Vishnu came and left. I could have gone with him, but I had these dumb material desires. So he's speaking, and Rishabhdev also is being quoted in the purports of without knowledge of the self, the soul, Atma Tattva, then one is surely covered by ignorance. And being covered by ignorance, surely one is in a miserable condition, whether you call it happiness or distress. Sense gratification, happiness, distress, or I'm frustrated I didn't get the sense gratification, or it didn't give the buzz I thought it was going to give, or something. Distress. Covered by ignorance. It's all distress. Because it's without the relationship with Krishna, without knowledge of the soul, without knowledge of who I am. So I can go around without knowing who I am, thinking whatever I'm thinking, happiness or distress. And it's not who I am. It's illusion. So from the Bhagavatam perspective, from Dhruva Maharaj's perspective, from Rishabhdev's perspective, minus knowledge of the soul and being mindful of that as I'm living my life, I'm covered by ignorance and suffering. Paravas tavada bodhijato yavanda jigyasata atma tatvam. Paravas means defeated. Before you even take a step, just like you're contemplating taking a step, you're defeated. Moga shamoga karma no, same idea in Bhagavad Gita. Moga jnana vicheta saha. One is defeated. For your hopes for knowledge, your hopes for happiness, your hopes for fruit of activity, defeated. For one who is faithless, that's what that verse says, but you're without knowledge of spiritual reality, the spirit self. So largely we're experiencing the mind going this way, going that way. And the message of Gita is to be detached from that and bring attention to the soul. The wind is going to blow. And the cold season and the warm season are going to come and go. The duality is going to come, the happiness and distress. So you put on warm clothes in the winter, and you put on the air conditioning or the fan in the summer, and you adjust according to the circumstance, but you don't identify with the circumstance. It's asat. It's impermanent. The body is impermanent. The state of the mind is impermanent. In this moment it's this, and that moment it's that. It's impermanent. Let me bring my attention, while I'm living with the impermanent, let me bring my attention more and more to the permanent. The word that was used in this morning's verse was antavat. Vat means having the property of anta. That means an end. has the quality that comes to an end. When we attach to impermanent things, if one doesn't have this knowledge of the self. So that's what Dhruva was lamenting, that because you have the capacity, Lord Vishnu, you have the capacity to cut the whole cycle of birth and death. And I was thinking of something antavat, a kingdom, happiness, get back. How foolish. Prabhupada's conclusion is, so within the followers of the Hare Krishna movement, that's like us, we should develop a spiritual conception of life and the goal of life, because otherwise we will also have to lament like Dhruva. This wonderful opportunity, and it just, I was wanting something temporary. So our condition may be, when Dhruva heard that from Narada, Narada said, Dhruva, you can't reach Lord Vishnu in this mentality of get back at your stepmother, and, you know, saintly people, that's not the program. Get back at somebody that hurt you. Give it up. And he Dhruva said, your advice is good, but I can't accept it. I'm Kshatriya spirited. I have a get back mentality. Help me find Vishnu. You're a sadhu, please help me. Okay, you're really determined, I'll help you find Vishnu. He got on the other side of it, but he's lamenting. Why did I? So the distress and happiness is within the mind. It's impermanent. And we're meant to go to the realm of the permanent, eternal happiness. Much better option. Something else? We have the same set of individuals that ask nice questions, and there's the same set of quiet people that are appreciating their nice questions. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jaya.